morning. Tony is on the front lines representing our faith and our value, our freedoms, our families. In Washington, D.C., it's an honor to be around him a little bit from time to time. It's a great thing to have him here today once again. But while he's standing, I'm going to ask this morning, in light of the fact that we're celebrating, we look this weekend to Veterans Day. Tony is a veteran of the United States Marine Corps. Are there any veterans here this morning? Will you stand? We're going to pray for you right now. Stand up if you would. Excellent. Remain standing. By the way, remain standing. Is there anyone active, current right now? You ought to stand as well. And we know that you're out here too. God bless you guys. Awesome. Thank you. I want you to remain standing and we want to pray for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who have made the sacrifice of giving their freedoms up, Lord, from World War II all the way now to this current war that we're involved in. Father, we pray that you'd reward them abundantly for their sacrifice, for their courage, for their devotion and dedication to freedom and to our safety and to our liberties. Father, I pray, Lord God, now that you would be upon this nation, protect this country, defend it. Lord, without your protective hand, we could do our best. But unless the Lord builds the house and unless the Lord keeps the gate, the watchman and the builder labors and watches in vain. But Father, please, we pray that you'd be upon these representatives of freedom today. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. This morning, Tony's going to be talking to us about a very encouraging message, by the way, about how God wants to move in our lives, how God has moved in our lives, and he's going to use a great example out of Scripture for that. But it gives me a great privilege to have Tony here. I love this guy, and there's few people in life that you can be at the wall, as it was in the days of Nehemiah, and be building and be warring at the same time and feel comfortable and confident. And Tony's that guy defending us, going before senators and congressmen and access to the Oval Office on defense of the family. So I love this wonderful man, and he's going to be speaking to us today.
Let me just, if you didn't know this already, you're blessed to have this man as your pastor. I want you to know how much I appreciate him and how much I appreciate you supporting this man, because if the pulpits of America were like the pulpits here at Calvary Chapel, this would be a different nation. And he's working to make that happen. Well, it is a privilege for me to be here this morning and to be with you again. Pastor Jack is teaching me a few things. You'll notice this time I'm not wearing a tie. So I'm learning that you can preach without a tie. It's been a long, long journey for me, but I'm working on it. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer again this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here in your house. And oh, how we thank you, Father, that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what we brought into the sanctuary this morning, what we left at home, or what is waiting for us when we leave, or what is on the job tomorrow for us, Lord, none of that at all troubles you or puzzles you. Lord, you have the solution. You have the key to our peace, and simply walking beside you in the way. And Lord, I thank you that you are sovereign in our personal lives, in our lives here in this church, in our community, and in our nation, Lord. And Lord, we're troubled by some of the things around us. Lord, I know that you can speak and the waters can be made calm. And so, Father, this morning I ask you to speak to the hearts of all of us here, that our hearts would be still, and would be at peace. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come in greater measure, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive that which you're saying to your children this morning. And use us, Lord, to make a difference in the world in which we live. And I pray, Lord, for your anointing upon your messenger this morning, that I would speak your words, that nothing would be said to hinder the work that you desire to do in our lives this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you believe everything that you read in the paper or see on the news? I don't see too many hands up out there. Well, according to the news, you are supposed to be, as Christians, as value voters, you are supposed to be discouraged this morning. Because the values that you care about and you represent were rejected by voters this past Tuesday. Now, that's the message that the media has been saying over and over and over again. Well, I want to tell you this morning, that's not true. It's not true from a political standpoint, but it's not true from a spiritual standpoint. What happened over this past week is that there was what I've called the value voters turned into the integrity voters. People who made promises didn't keep them, and so now they're gone. Those same voters will be back at the polls in 2 years. But I want to share something with you that ran across that you might find interesting. A list of events that occurred in the scripture that if they were to be reported by the press today, what they would say. Now, I don't want to be hitting on the media too hard, but, sometimes they deserve to be bounced around a little bit. As I shared in the earlier service, I do two things every morning. I get up, have my quiet time. First thing I do is I pray, and then I read my Bible because I want to know what God has to say. And then I read the New York Times because I want to know what the other side has to say. But here are a few things that happened in Scripture that if you were to pick up the paper and read the headlines, this is what they might read like. For instance, Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit in the garden. If that were to be reported on today by a journalist, the headlines might read something like this. Insensitive landlord evicts couple after dispute over fruit. On the Red Sea crossing, the headlines may read this: wetlands trampled in labor strike. On David and Goliath, hate crime kills beloved champion. And of course, from the New Testament, you remember the story of the birth of Jesus. The headlines today may read something like this: hotels full, animals left homeless. And then on Jesus, when he fed the 5,000, the headlines would read something like this: preacher steals child's lunch. Well, I share that with you this morning, poking a little fun at the media, but also to let you know that the way the world interprets the events around us are not the truth. We need to go to God. We need to look at what His Word says and see what He has to say about events around us and about where we stand today as individuals, collectively as the church, and as a nation. And I want to tell you this morning, there's no reason to be discouraged. Are there challenges facing us? Absolutely. I bet if we were to take time and go around this room, that probably every one of us in here this morning is facing some type of challenge in our life. But I want to ask you a question. In that challenge that you're facing, whether it's a relationship issue, maybe you're struggling in your marriage, maybe you're struggling with your children, maybe it's an issue in the community that you're trying to have an impact, or as we pointed to earlier, the issues in our nation. How many of you want to be successful in whatever you're facing this morning? In that challenge, do you want to be successful? Do you want success? How many of you want to be a failure? Not too many hands. I think we all want to be successful. And this morning, I want to share with you from a passage in Scripture, in Joshua chapter 10. I believe it is God's desire for us to be successful. And I think this morning, I think in Joshua chapter 10, we find three keys to success. Now, Joshua, he was one of the two faithful spies. Joshua was the abled assistant of Moses. He was actually the one that God chose to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And I believe that in his life, we see over and over those key elements that lead to success. And in this one chapter, in chapter 10, we see those keys once again displayed in the life of Joshua. So I want you to, if you take notes today, I want you to write down three words that I'm going to the three key words that I'm going to talk about this morning. The first is speak. The second is serve. And the third is stay. Can you say those with me? Speak. All right, have you all had coffee this morning? All right, speak. Serve. Stay. Stay with me, all right? Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'Sun, stand still over Gibeah.'" Now, Joshua here is engaged in a battle, fighting an enemy, and he stops in the middle of that battle and he speaks to the Lord. Now this morning, I want you to see the first key of success. Now let's stop for a moment. Let's think about some of those issues we're faced with. If we look around, just take one of the issues that Pastor Jack mentioned when he showed the video earlier about embryonic stem cell research. Now, that is obviously a public policy issue. It's a political issue. But at its heart, it is spiritual when we talk about whether or not we value and protect human life. Let's think about the schools where the Bible reading and prayer has been taken out of our schools. That's a public policy decision, but it's spiritual in nature. Well, let's talk about our children. And we love our children, and I've got four little ones, and we want the best for our children. But we look at the battles that are raging over the lives of our children, the influences that they see not only in their schools, but on television. While you are instilling a godly Christian heritage in the lives of your children, there is a battle raging to rob them of that heritage. Are those policy issues? Yes, they can be policy issues. They can be cultural issues. But first and foremost, they are spiritual. There's an intense effort today in our country by the courts and by radical homosexuals to redefine God's institution of marriage. Is it a political issue? Is it a public policy issue? Yes, it's playing out in that arena. But first and foremost, it is a spiritual issue. You see, we have to realize that the battles that we're facing today, and oftentimes, we don't even realize it when we're having conflict with a coworker or a conflict in our relationship. Yes, there are issues that have to be worked out. But let's step back and look at the heart. These issues are spiritual because you know what? You and I are spiritual beings. And if we are to engage in these battles successfully, we're going to have to use our spiritual weapons, are we not? And what is one of those spiritual weapons that comes to mind? Prayer. You see, Joshua spoke to the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, how many of you pray? I would imagine, I would hope that every hand in here would go up. But now I'm not talking about the type of prayer that you pray when you drive into the shopping mall for that parking place. That's not exactly the type of prayer that will change a nation. I travel, as you can imagine, I travel a good bit, and I'm actually a little claustrophobic, and so I have given my staff very explicit instructions that under no circumstance am I to get a window seat. Got to have an aisle seat. Not a big deal. They'll simply be looking for a new job, but I've got to get that aisle seat. Well, a while back, I had a last-minute change in plans. I had to go someplace else that I had not planned to go to, and I got the last seat on the plane, and wouldn't you know it, it was a window seat. And, you know, I don't know if you've flown out in those commuter planes where they've got two rows on each side. I mean, they seem to get smaller and smaller. I mean, it's to the point where it takes teamwork just to eat the peanuts they give you. So I get on and I get the last seat in the plane in the window, by the window. And I get on and I'm situated there and the plane begins to fill up. The seat next to me is empty and I'm really praying. I'm saying, Lord, you know, I just, it's a real issue with me. I gotta have some space. And so the plane fills up, that seat's empty, and I'm thinking, well, the Lord has heard my prayers. And then all of a sudden, the plane sinks about 2 inches. And I look down the aisle, and there's a guy that gets on. He's about 2 times the size of the Incredible Hulk. I mean, he literally has to walk sideways down the aisle. And I'm sitting there, I'm saying, no, Lord. Please, no. Yes. He sits down next to me, and I'm sitting there, and I mean, I could just feel the perspiration breaking out of my forehead. I'm thinking, this is not going to work. I'm going to lose it in mid-flight, and the sky marshals are going to take me out. It's going to be headlines in the paper. I mean, this is a horrible thing. And so I'm praying, and about an eternity passes, I think 3 minutes. And the gate attendant gets on the plane and walks down the aisle to the row that we're seated in. And this is a true story. Looks at the guy next to me and says, sir, I'm sorry, the plane's overweight. You've got to get off. And then I really began to pray, Lord, don't tell him I prayed it. Please, Lord, don't tell him. I will confess to you this morning that is not the type of prayer that God is calling us to. Does God care about those things in our lives? Yes, He does. But God is wanting us to go beyond that checklist that we come to Him with every day of, Lord, bless me, my four, and no more. Lord, I need this, or Lord, we need that, or Lord, you know, I'm faced with this. God, where God is wanting to take us as a church is to the point where we get on our knees, our hands and knees every morning, and we begin to cry out to God that He would give us a heart for the people around us. You see, God is calling us to intercede for our communities and for our nations. I thank God for the ladies the women of prayer who have sustained the church throughout the generations. But men, I want to tell you this morning, the days and times in which we live and the issues that we face demand that men get serious about prayer. And I want to challenge you, if you do not have time set aside every day where you go to the Lord in prayer, that you establish that time. I want to ask you a question. Who's covering your spouse in prayer? Who's praying for your wife? What about your children as they go off to school? Whether it's the public schools or Christian schools, there are influences that are out there that are trying to snatch everything that you've instilled in them in those few minutes that you spend with them every day. That foundation that's hopefully being planted when you bring them to church every weekend is being chipped away at Monday through Friday by the entertainment industry and by some in our schools. Who's covering them in prayer? Who's praying for your pastor? Who's praying for Pastor Jack and the staff here at the church? Who's interceding for them? I hope you saw is what happened this last week is a reminder of how there is a huge target on the pastors of this nation. It's a tragedy when a pastor falls because of moral failure. But it just doesn't happen in a vacuum. Our spiritual leaders have a target, and the enemy sees that, and he's put that on them, and he is after them. We need to be praying for our spiritual leaders. So I encourage you to become a people of prayer, of intercession. We begin to discover that God is a very emotional God. Have you ever experienced it? I mean, you read it through Scripture, and we read about how God becomes angry, how God becomes compassionate, how God... We read these things, but when we go to God in the innermost sanctums of His throne room, when we pray and we fellowship with God, we begin to feel His emotion. And I want to warn you, some things will happen. Your heart will begin to break as God's heart is breaking for those in need around you. God desperately loves people. Not just people in this room this morning. He loves you. But He loves those people that are out there that have no idea that God loves them. In fact, I know that's true because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son." You see, He loves the world. He loves those children who are growing up in our inner cities today, 70% of whom have no father in their life. He loves those who are bound up in those lifestyles of destruction, whether it be drugs or whether it be alcohol or whether it be sexual immorality, homosexuality. God loves them. And when we begin to intercede for our communities, we begin to take those folks before God, we'll begin to get God's heart and our heart will begin to break for them. And there's one thing I have found in my walk with the Lord. Until we have allowed God to break our heart, He cannot successfully use us to mend the brokenhearted. So if you want to be used by God, if you want to be used by Him to take the message of hope and of life to the world around you, then you have to first allow God to break your heart and see the needs of those people. And that only happens through prayer. So we've got to become a people that will speak to the Lord. That's the first key to success. The second key we see in Joshua's life, not only was he willing to speak to the Lord, but look in verse 6 of chapter 10. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Let me give you just a brief history. Children of Israel, when they crossed over into the Promised Land, you remember Jericho. That was one of their first major engagements, and the walls came tumbling down, and the word began to spread that you don't want to mess with these people. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that was the word that was spreading about the church today. Hey, you don't want to mess with those people. God is on their side. Well, the word began to spread, And you remember the word that the Lord gave to the children of Israel. He says, "Now look, I'm giving you this land, and I want you to drive out all the inhabitants. Don't make any treaties or don't enter into any agreements, because this is your land." Well, they go in, and this happens in Jericho. And then there's this group of people that look like they've come from a long way. Remember, they had they put on old clothes. They had moldy cheese and bread and some old cracked wineskins. Looked like they had been riding for months to come meet with the children of Israel. So they came and met with Joshua and said, "Look, we've come from a long ways away and we just want to enter into peace with you." And so they entered into this peace agreement. Well, come to find out, it was the men of Gilgal, the men of Gibeon, who were just a few miles down the road. And so they deceived them, but the children of Israel had not sought God. And so they entered into this agreement. But once they did, they had to keep their word. And so these are the same men, the ones that deceived the children of Israel, are now calling upon Israel to help them. They have five kings who have come together against them, and they're totally defenseless. You know, when you think about that, what do you think Joshua's response could have been? He could have said, "Well, look, guys, we didn't do anything to you. We kept our word. We haven't touched you. You're on your own now, buddy." I mean, think about sometimes, let's put it in a modern day perspective. We think about those who have made bad decisions in their lives, whether they be people that are homeless because they have made bad decisions, whether it's in relationships or drug addictions or alcohol addictions, or we look at those who are suffering from disease as a result of lifestyle choices. It would be easy for the church to step back and when they're in a point of need and help to say, "Well, hey, you made those choices. We tried to warn you, but you made that choice. You're on your own now." Let me tell you this morning, that's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God to turn our backs on those who are in need, even if it's the same people who have misused us or deceived us, or people who do not even like us. See, the heart of God is to serve them. You see, Joshua, it says when he got the word, he could have easily made excuses or rationalized it away, but Joshua and his men marched all night to come to the aid of the people who deceived and misused them. You see, the second key to success is that we be willing to serve others. A few years ago, the federal government gave states the ability to design the back of the new quarters. Anybody know what's on the quarter here in California? Y'all got one? What was it? You don't use quarters. I know you guys use the paper stuff out here. I understand. Big spenders. I understand. Well, I was back in the legislature in those days when it came up. I'm from Louisiana, by the way. Anybody know anything about Louisiana politics? Okay, a few people. Well, it was a big debate over what to put on the back of our quarter. There were some in our legislature that wanted to put $1 on the back of it. We're always trying to stretch that quarter, you know. Well, anyway, anybody happen to have a quarter from the state of Delaware here this morning? There, on the quarter from Delaware is a horse on the back of that quarter. And next to that quarter is a man's name. Does anybody happen to have one of those quarters this morning? Anybody? You guys don't use quarters, I see. Nobody's reaching in their pockets. Well, on that quarter is, as I said, a man riding a horse. By the way, someone came up to me. I used this illustration before, and they said, "Hey, do you know what kind of horse it was?" And I said, "No, I don't. What kind?" He said, "It was a quarter horse." There's one in every crowd. Anyway, next to his, that you got one. What? Tell me the name on there. He has to get his wife to read it. His glasses aren't working. They just don't make them big enough, do they? It's Caesar Rodney. Is the man's name. That's on that. Thank you for that, for helping there. How many of you know who Caesar Rodney is? All right, well, when you leave, you'll be able to say you know who Caesar Rodney is. Now, why would the state of Delaware choose to put Caesar Rodney on the back of their quarter? Let me give you a couple of reasons why, possibly. He was the Speaker of the State Assembly. He was a member of the Continental Congress. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was a general in the state's militia. And he was the fourth governor of that state. Any one of those reasons might be a good reason to put him on the back of a quarter. But there's actually more to the story of Caesar Rodney. In June of 1776, a resolution was introduced into the Continental Congress by a man by the name of Richard Henry Lee of Virginia. Now, we know what that resolution is today. We call it the Declaration of Independence. Well, at the time that this was introduced, not everybody was convinced that the colonies wanted to declare independence from Britain. I mean, this was a serious decision. And so the way they structured this was that the 13 colonies each sent 3 delegates to this Continental Congress. And they would only make this decision to declare independence if there were no dissenting votes. So everybody had to be in agreement that this was the course that the colonies wanted to take. Now, the way each colony would vote was that those 3 delegates would vote amongst themselves. If two or more of those 3 delegates were in favor, they would cast a vote for that colony in favor of independence. Well, on July 1st, as they were approaching a final vote on the Declaration of Independence, there were a couple of states in question. And one in particular was the state of Delaware. Caesar Rodney was not there, so only 2 delegates were there at the Continental Congress in Philadelphia. Caesar Rodney was actually back in Dover working with the militia. Well, Thomas McKean was one of the delegates there. He was in favor of independence. The other man was not. And so that day, by express rider, Thomas McKean sent an urgent note to Caesar Rodney that we desperately need you here tomorrow. Vote on independence. And so the note got to Caesar Rodney late in the evening, just as the sun was beginning to set, and he dropped what he was doing and he got on his horse and he began the 80-mile ride to Philadelphia. And as it would have it, it stormed and it rained that night, and he had to change horses 5 times to make that 80-mile ride. And he rode into the streets of Philadelphia just as the sun was beginning to dry the streets. And he rode up to what is now Independence Hall and walked up those 3 steps, still spattered with mud from head to toe, and walked in just as the roll call was being held, and he voted for independence. and it passed. Now, how many of you this morning would say, well, you know, that's a pretty good description of service, denying yourself some of the essentials of life like sleep and depriving yourself, putting yourself at risk to serve others. How many of you would call that service? Well, I would. But there's actually more to Caesar Rodney. You see, when he walked up those three steps, he looked even more weary than a man who had ridden 80 miles through the night. Caesar Rodney wore a green scarf, and it was draped over his face that morning as he walked up those steps. And the reason is because he was trying to hide the bone cancer that was eating away at his face. See, Caesar Rodney had a rare form of bone cancer, and there was only one place in the world that he could get treatment for that cancer. And it was in England. And by casting his vote for independence from England, he signed his own death warrant, and 7 years later, he died as a result of that cancer. You see, that is service. You see, that exemplifies giving of yourself to something greater than yourself for the cause and benefit of others. And that is what God is calling the church in our day to do, is to be willing to serve to the point that it cost us something. Now, I want to warn you, serving others can come at very inconvenient times. Being willing to serve and be used by God to serve may not fit in your day timer. It may totally disrupt your schedule. It may come in the middle of the night, or it may come just when you're beginning to do something else. But we have to make that determination that even if it means we've got to march through the night and drop what we're doing to serve others, that that's what we're willing to do. And you see, service is the threshold through which we can walk into all that God has for us. You know, Jesus, a number of times in discussions with the disciples, they were arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And Jesus said, you want to be the greatest? Make yourself the least of all and the servant of all. Today, as I encounter people that really get enthused and want to get engaged in our culture, whether it be politics or even in the church, they set their sights in terms of their success as being the leader. And God is saying the way to leadership is through service. And we've got to determine in our hearts as Christians that we will be willing to serve, to be used by God, to serve those who, as we said, may despise us, may have misused us, and may not be able to repay us. But we have to look at service as being obedient and being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the first two keys in the first two keys to success as displayed by Joshua is that he spoke to the Lord. And secondly, that he was willing to serve others. But there's a third key. We see it again in verse 12 of chapter 10, where it says, Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Now think about this for a moment. Joshua and his men had marched all night long. They had fought all day and the sun was beginning to set. Now, put yourself in Joshua's position for a minute. I can just imagine Joshua being a little tired. Can you? I mean, have you ever driven all night long? I mean, it's all you can do just to stay awake driving. But they marched all night, then they fought all day. I can just imagine Joshua finding a log somewhere and sitting down, getting a drink of water and saying, you know, God, boy, have I done a good work for you. You know, I came and I helped these people who lied to us. And see, I kept my word and I marched down here and we fought for them. But, you know, we haven't been able to finish this. And, you know, why don't you just send somebody else to finish it off? Sometimes I wonder about us in our Christian walk with the Lord. We become a little tired. Anybody ever gotten tired? Ever gotten tired in your service to the Lord and just you wonder, you know, I keep going and going and it just doesn't seem like we've reached the end. And it's time to turn it over to some of those young whippersnappers. But, you know, that wasn't Joshua's heart. what Joshua said was, Lord, you've given me a mission. And what Joshua did is he prayed to the Lord to let the sun stand still so that he could accomplish what God had called him to do. You see, Joshua stayed in the battle so that he could accomplish the mission that God had given him. And you see, if you and I want to be successful, if we want to be victorious in what God has called us to do, we've got to stay in the battle. You know, if we quit when we get tired, or we get hurt a little bit, we stub our toe and we want to go home and say, that's enough, I've had it, I've done all I can do. Guess what? You'll never see success. Because just when you think you can go no further, just when the sun is beginning to set, that's when victory is just around the corner. I tell you, I've seen this morning or this week, as a result of some of the elections, a lot of discouraged people that have been laboring in the public policy realm for years. And they're ready just to throw in the towel and say, we can't do it. Well, I want to tell you something as Christians. As I mentioned, I spent a decade in public office. I ran for the U.S. Senate about 4 years ago. So I know a little bit about politics. What drove me to politics was the fact that I was a Christian and that the Lord had called me and called us to be salt and light. I'm not here, wasn't there, and not here today to advance a party or an ideology. I'm here because God has called us to be faithful. And we've got to begin looking that in our walk with the Lord and in that calling to be salt and light, it's not a destination. You're not going to wake up one morning and say, I have arrived and I've done all that God's called me to do and I'm victorious. You see, our walk with God is a journey. The end comes when we're in His presence. But we cannot allow circumstances, we cannot allow events to cause us to step back and say, well, I'm giving up on this. I'm not doing this anymore. You see, we have to focus beyond the temporal to the eternal and realize that this is a journey that God has called us on. In June of 2003, Army Captain David Rozelle was serving in Iraq. He'd only been in country about 2 months. The Humvee that he was riding in hit a landmine. He later told people that he looked down immediately to see if he had all of his body parts. And as it turned out, he lost his right foot as a result of that explosion. He was sent back to the United States where he was fitted for a prosthetic right foot, went through the painful process of rehabilitation. And about a year after that event, Army Captain David Rozelle became the first officer in the history of the United States Army to be recertified fit for duty. You see, he could have gotten out, could have taken his medical disability 100%, and who would have said a word? I certainly wouldn't have said anything, and I doubt that few others would take issue with that. But he said no, he was not getting out. It was his calling to be in the United States Army. Well, not only did he reached that goal of being recertified fit for duty, but a few months after that, he volunteered to go back to Iraq. And the press interviewed him and said, Captain Rozelle, why would you do such a thing? You have a wife and a newborn baby, and you've obviously given more than anyone could ask of you, and you want to go back to Iraq? And this is what he said. He said, I have business to tend to. There is a war to win. I don't debate the merits of the war here this morning, but I do talk and see in the lives of the men and women who serve this country, in particular Captain Rozelle, the determination to stay in the battle. You see, when we look outside the walls of this church this morning, we have business to tend to because there is a world to win. And we can't allow ourselves, because somewhere in our Christian walk, something happened that we became offended or we became wounded and hurt. And so we're just kind of sitting out. We're getting our retirement because we're no longer going to fight in this battle. Well, let me tell you what, if that's the decision that you've made, you will never be successful. But I have some good news for you this morning. No matter if it's because you're weary or no matter if it's because you're wounded, that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the presence of His Holy Spirit, can recertify you fit for duty. You see, God can take those wounds that you have experienced in your life, or that weariness that you feel. You see, if you'll simply make the determination, God will strengthen you. I was reading this morning in my reading of Psalms, I think in Psalms 31, where David says, when we have courage, when we take that step of courage, God gives us strength. You see, we don't get the strength until we have the courage. And so you have to make that determination that you will stay in the battle and be used by God. And then the strength will come. Just as in Joshua, if you read on, and I encourage you to read that chapter later, that after Joshua made that determination, God Himself got involved and started throwing down hailstones and lightning bolts and helping him out a little bit. Well, hey, I want a little help from God. Do you? Stay in the battle. The three keys to success. We've got to speak to the Lord. We've got to serve others. And we've got to stay in the battle. You know, as I travel across this country, I'm encouraged by what I see happening. People would say, what? You're encouraged? Yes, I am. I'm encouraged because God is at work in our nation. God is moving across this land in churches and in people in ways that I've never seen in my lifetime. God is doing something in our nation today. Now, I can't tell you what it is. I don't really know. I haven't got it all figured out, but He's at work. And the decision I have to make is, do I want to be a part of it? The decision you have to make is, do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Let me close with this. A couple years ago, after my first year at FRC, at the end of the year, I wrote a letter to our supporters kind of outlining the things that we had done in that year, the accomplishments that we had achieved with their help and their support, and then kind of laid out our plans for the next year. Well, as I mentioned, I travel a good bit, but I call home every night when I'm away from home, and I pray with my four kids and my wife, and usually I've got three daughters and one boy. And I talk to them about how their day was, and then we pray. And it's usually a very short conversation with my boy, David. He's a typical male. I ask him, David, how was your day? Great, let's pray. I said, okay, David. Now, the girls, a little different. In fact, I called home last night, and I was talking to my five-year-old, Grace. And I said, how was your day, Grace? Oh, it was good. You know, we got up, and we got dressed, and we brushed our teeth, and, you know, so I get this play-by-play of everything that happened in the day. Well, this particular time, I called home, and my wife answered the phone, and the first thing she said was, David needs to talk to you right away. Now, that's usually an indication that something did not go right during the course of the day, and he wants to present his case first. So he gets on the phone, he says, hey, Dad. I said, hey, man, what's up? He said, Dad, we got a letter from you today. It was a letter from you to you. Then he said, Mom read it to us. And I said, yeah. And he said, yeah, Mom read it to us, and it says you need money. He says, you know, Dad, I've got two quarters in my room. How about I send those to you? And I said, no. I said, David, I think it's all right. Well, I think I'll make it. You can hang on to those two quarters. And he says, by the way, what do you need money for? And I said, well, David, you know, I've got about 70 employees. You pay those people? I said, yeah, they probably would question it, but yeah, we pay them. And he goes, well, you know, Dad, you've got a bucket of change in your bathroom. I can send that to you. And I said, no, David, really, I think we'll be okay. Well, I was in our office in Washington, and I needed my wife to send something to me, and so our home is in Louisiana, and I commute back and forth. So she FedExed the package up there to me, and I got it in the office. I opened it up, and there lying on the very top of the contents of that box was a return envelope with two quarters inside. And I took that, and I sat down at my desk. And I thought, you know, David, at the time he was 6 years old, I said, you know, David, He doesn't understand what his dad's doing. He doesn't know that we're working to defend God's institution of marriage from being redefined. He doesn't know that we're working to change our law so that we stop the Holocaust that has claimed the lives of 45 million unborn children. He doesn't know that we're working to defend religious freedoms that are under real attack in our country today. And I thought, well, you know, he doesn't need to know that. He's only 6 years old. And he probably doesn't even care about that. That's not why he sent me these two quarters. As I sat there, it became very clear to me. He sent me these two quarters because he said, Dad, I don't care what you're doing. I want to be a part of it. I thought, wow. We may not understand what God is doing. You may not understand what God is doing in this church and in this community. And you may not understand what he's doing in the nation today. But you know what he's saying? That's okay. Really, it's okay. You simply have to make the determination that you'll be a part of it. That you'll be a part of what God is doing. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank you for your word and for the lives of those that have gone before us that point the direction to success. We thank you for Joshua, Lord. Father, I pray this morning that as we look to you, Lord, help us. Send the Holy Spirit to come right now in this part of the service to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you would challenge us to become people that speak to you, that prayer becomes preeminent in our lives, that our relationship with you is first and foremost, that it's not an afterthought. It's not something that we try and squeeze in, but from it emanates everything else in our lives. And from it, Lord, may we have a passion to serve others, a passion to help those, Lord, who may have misused us, who may have lied to us, they may even despise us. But may we serve them, Lord. And Father, no matter how difficult this journey becomes, no matter how weary we may be, Lord, I pray that we would stay in the battle. With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, if you were to be honest this morning, some of you are probably a little tired. And you have been in your Christian walk and you've labored and you've not seen the progress that you want to see. And you've just kind of stepped back a little bit and you've sat down on that figurative log that I talked about with Joshua just to take a break. Praying that somebody else will either pick up the load or maybe not even caring if somebody came behind you. Or maybe somewhere in your Christian walk, you've been wounded. Somebody said something. Something's happened. Maybe you're angry at God this morning because you just don't feel like he answered a prayer. Or maybe he's allowed something to happen in your life and it's wounded you. And you've got to be honest before God. You're wounded this morning. Well, I want you to know that you can be refreshed. You can be recertified fit for duty this morning. With no one looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and that's you, you're weary, you're wounded, and you just want the Lord to touch you this morning, I just want you to lift your hand because I want to pray for you. Yes, yes, just lift up those hands. I see hands all across the sanctuary. Keep those hands raised because I want to pray for you. That's a step of faith that you're taking by raising your hand, acknowledging to God that you need a touch from Him. Father, I see the hands all across this sanctuary this morning, but more importantly, you see the hearts. You see the circumstances. You see the trials and the tribulations that they've faced. You see the weariness in their hearts and in their struggles that they've been through. You see the very wounds that have been inflicted upon them. And this morning, Father, I ask you by the presence of your Holy Spirit to recertify them fit for duty. Lord, just let your Spirit move across this sanctuary. Refresh, renew, restore, heal those that need a touch from your hand this morning. Lord, I pray in faith, believing that you'll do that, Jesus. Thank you. Put your hands down, every head bowed, every eye closed, continuing in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you have answered those prayers. Even now, Lord, there are those that are being healed, that are being restored, being renewed, being recertified, renewing their commitment to you. For those of you here this morning and you've listened and you say, yeah, I want to be successful. And, you know, I've tried praying, but it just seems like my prayers never go above the ceiling. And I struggle with serving others. And I just it doesn't make sense to me. It might be because you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior. Or maybe you've been in church for a while or maybe you've heard about these things, but you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sins. And that, my friend, is the first step to success. With, again, every head bowed, no one looking around, because I don't want to embarrass, this is not to embarrass anybody. This is to make you successful. If you're here and you are honest, you've never invited Christ into your life, you'd like to do that this morning. No one looking around, I want you to lift up your hand because I want to pray for you where you are. Just lift up that hand so I can see it. You've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, but you want to. Yes, I see that hand. You need Jesus in your life. I see that hand in the back. I see that hand in the back. Just lift it up. I see that hand there. You do not want to miss out on an opportunity to know Jesus as your Savior. This is your first step to success. Those of you with your hands raised that have raised your hands, I want you to pray with me. Dear Lord, I come to you as a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for becoming my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, my friend, you have taken the first step to success. And I want to encourage you before you leave.